Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
And if we remain standing and open our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And Brother Branham taught us that that was healing campaigns. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, the statutes and judgments. Now, remember in Deuteronomy 13 and 18 are the statutes of Moses in Horeb. And that's that God would send unto them a prophet. And then we find that Malachi continues by saying, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart, not hearts, but the heart of the children, children is plural, hearts is singular, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the name which you have given the whole family of heaven, that wonderful name. And Lord, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come together in spirit and in truth. As you said, if we walk in the light as you are in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. And truly our fellowship is with thee, Father, and with thy Son. So, Lord, we're thankful for these things. We're thankful that you gave us a prophet in this day who came in the spirit of Elijah, prophesied by the prophet Malachi in the fourth chapter. And believing, Father, that this prophecy is not yet completed because there is yet to be a burning. And so we're still living in the days of Malachi 4, where there is to be a burning that is coming on the earth. As your prophet said, when California goes, it will go before the second coming. So we must be ready for that time. For just as the great earthquake ushered in a resurrection in the Alpha, we believe that great earthquake will usher in the resurrection in the Omega. For the Alpha must become Omega. So be with us, Father, as we study thy word this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now last week we were speaking from the Spoken Word's original seed. And this is number 242 in our series. And we spoke from paragraph 184 where Brother Branham said, God has promised, now be careful, God has promised Malachi 4 for this last day, and Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled. Now I believe the reason why he said, now be careful, is because he was about to say that it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And of course, if we don't understand what the word fulfilled means, we think that none of it's been fulfilled. And so why would Brother Branham say that? It sounds like he's talking about someone else to come. But really the word fulfilled not only means actualized, but it means completed. And Malachi 4 has not yet been completed, not even since Brother Branham's off the scene, because the burning has not taken place. The scene is still here. It says, and we read from Malachi 4, he says, Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That has not been finished yet. That has not come yet. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So we're still living in the days of Malachi 4, even though the prophet has been gone for almost 50 years, 46 years at this point. We're still in those days. And so we're still waiting for the fulfillment of that. And so Brother Branham said, God has promised Malachi 4 for this last day, and Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled, but it must be fulfilled, for it is a germatized word of God spoken through Malachi the prophet, and Jesus referred to it. It is to be just before the coming of Christ the second time. Now listen close now. All scripture has not been fulfilled must be before that time. The Gentile dispensation is to be finished with the church age when this anointed messenger arrives. Of course, he will plant the seed of the entire Bible, come from the serpent to the messenger in the former rain. Then he will be rejected by the denominational people as his forefather John and Elijah was, as was spoken by our Lord. People as Elijah was the first time to Ahab's time. It will happen here in this country, as this country is a type of Israel. So we turned to Malachi 4 last week to study this end time ministry and showed its importance right before the coming destruction of the world, which ends in the burning. And last week I promised that we're going to further investigate this end time scene of the coming destruction, but there is so much evidence, and I'm still working on the scriptures and the and Brother Branham's quotes to tie them together before I make that presentation. And I don't know how soon it can come. Maybe perhaps if we delay too long, we'll have to just give you what we have. But there's just so much evidence of what is happening, out there that is in fulfillment of Scripture and in fulfillment of the words of this vindicated prophet, that when we do, I want to be able to do it more like just a class, like we would have at the university. We'll have a PowerPoint presentation. We'll try to show you the pictures. We'll try to show you the articles that confirm the things that this vindicated prophet of God gave to us. So, as I said last week, we'll do that. But this morning, we're going to look a little bit more into Malachi chapter 4 because it speaks of turning the hearts. It didn't say hearts, plural. It says turning the heart of the children. Now, the word children is plural. If it's singular, be child. But he's speaking of this ministry was to turn the heart, singular, so one heart, of the children, plural, to their fathers. And so this morning I'd like to look at this turning of the hearts to the heart of the children. Now, what I want you to notice is, as I said, he didn't say hearts, okay? And, normally in normal English you would say, well, it's the hearts of the children. But he's not talking about hearts as this thing that goes pitter-patter, pitter-patter. He's talking about heart as in understanding. You see, because in the scriptures, when the word heart is used, it refers to understanding. Now, in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, God says, I will give them, plural, them is plural, I will give them, plural, one heart, singular. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart, and means one, and heart, one heart of flesh. Now, notice then, he is going to take this stony heart out. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of a stony heart? Anybody? What does it come to you? What comes to your mind, Ron?
Somebody's hard.
Huh?
Somebody that's very hard.
Okay, very hard? Death? Yeah, sure. Just somebody that's really hardened, or in the natural, death. You know, when rigor mortis sets in, what happens? You know, everything stiffens up. The blood vessels stiffen up. The heart, stiffens up. And God says, I'm going to take that deathly heart. I'm going to take that deathly understanding. That I'm going to give you something that's flexible. And that's what we're missing. And Brother Glenn shared a couple quotes from Brother Branham that really got me stirred in this area. So we're going to talk about that this morning because that has to do with the heart of the children. We've got to be flexible. We have a good friend, Brother Jack Bell. He had an operation a few weeks ago, 5 bypasses. Then Brother Louis Weatherford had 2 bypasses just the other day. And there's somebody else that, Brother Walter down in Brazil had 5 bypasses. What happens? Why does a person need a bypass? It's because their vessels they're not flexible anymore. The vessels become stiff because of foods and stress and those things the stress sets off the food and they tighten up, they no longer expand, you get a little clot in there and boom, you're down. And so what happens then in the heart of your understanding when it gets stiff, when it gets fixed in on one thing, what happens then? You're no longer flexible, you no longer can be led by the Holy Spirit, you see? Amen. So he says, I will give them, plural, one heart, singular, and I will put a new heart within you. And I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart, one heart of flesh. In other words, a flexible heart or a flexible understanding, one that does not place a period after what it understands, but are willing and open to whatever God wants for them to understand. And again, we see this promise in Jeremiah 32 and verse 39. He says, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." So God has the intention to give us one heart. And in fact, we'll find in the scripture to give us one mind. Now that's not my mind. That's not William Branham's mind. That's not your mind. That's the mind of Christ. You see? And we see that Jesus said to the believers who were walking away from Jerusalem, and they were very sad because of the crucifixion, and he said, "Oh fools and slow of mind." Is that what he said? Oh fools and slow of mind? He said, "Oh fools and slow of heart to believe." Slow of heart. Slow to understand what the scripture is telling you. So you see, when the scripture speaks to us of the heart, it's speaking to us about our understanding. Again, in Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, we hear the Lord say, "And I will give them an heart to know me." Not this pitter-patter thing to know him, but in understanding to know him. "That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." With their whole understanding. Solomon spoke of our understanding from the heart in Ecclesiastes 7:25. He said, "I applied mine heart to know." I applied my pitter-patter to know? No, I applied my understanding to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and of madness. And again, in Ecclesiastes 8:16, he says, "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth." Daniel said the same thing. So it is within the heart. When God speaks of the heart, he's talking about your understanding. The Apostle Paul spoke that our thoughts proceed from the heart. In Hebrews 14 in verse 12, he said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the mind." Is that what he said? Of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we see Jesus spoke of our thoughts coming from our heart. In Mark 7:21, he said, For from within the heart, out of the heart, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. And again, in Matthew 15:18, "But those things which proceed out of the heart, out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. Now this morning I'd like to look at this heart of the children that Malachi 4 was to turn to the fathers, because unless we understand what this heart is and the condition that it's in order to turn to the fathers, we will never appreciate what God has done for us in these last days, because unlike the hearts of the fathers, it was the fathers, you know, the Jews actually. Remember, they had to have their hearts turned to the children. See, they had these old stiff hearts that when Messiah came, they were so stiff and unmovable. They were not flexible, and they couldn't understand that this is the one that the scripture spoke of. They were so inflexible because their minds were so made up that what they had was right. That we believe in the one God, they were really oneness. And when the Son of God came along, they couldn't fathom that God could have a son. And so they said, "Well, you're making yourself God." So they said, "Jesus preached two gods." He didn't preach two gods. He preached there's one God, and that was his Father. You see, but they were so inflexible. And so the hearts of the fathers, John the Baptist had to turn to the children. In other words, make flexible again. Little children, their hearts can just expand. I mean, they just go pitter-patter. They can run all day long. You and I, we try to run after your kids sometime. Pretty soon, you know, if you're not working out yourself, you know, you're breathing pretty hard. Right, Peter? Amen. And the older you get, and you're still young, but wait till you get my age. You know, you start to feel it. But that's the thing, that the older you get, the stiffer the heart becomes. And we have to be careful, the longer we're in this message, that we don't get that stiff and moss-backed attitude ourselves and think that what we've got is it, and there ain't anything outside of what we've got. You see? You know, we have an old saying that you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And that is why God sent the spirit of Elijah to revive the children in this hour, like he did to the woman of Zarephath's boy. For when death sets in, the heart becomes hard. But to restore the heart has to become flexible again in order to pump the lifeblood through it. So the heart must be flexible, not a stony heart, which is an old and inflexible, but a flexible heart, which is flexible concerning its ability to understand new things. As Brother Vail used to use a little bit more crass words, he'd say, you have to purge your mind. You know, well, we're talking about the heart here. I'm not talking about the mind. I mean, it is, in essence, it's the same thing what he was talking about, but it's actually the thought center, which is in your heart. So we see, just as Elijah of the Old Testament restored the hearts of the children back to life in his day, so too we understand that Elijah of Malachi 4 is to restore the heart of the children in this day. Now, isn't it a coincidence that Elijah came to the woman of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17:22, and it's the same spirit that's in Malachi 4. You see, in 1 Kings 17:22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and it revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. So when the child was pronounced dead, hey, his heart had stopped. His heart had become hard. It was a child still, but it was dead. And in Malachi 4 in this day, the spirit of Elijah in this day has to restore us children. Has to restore our hearts, because there's something, look, maybe it's the food we're eating, spiritually I'm talking about. It's the food we had been eating, put it that way, that pretty much made you dead while you yet lived, spiritually speaking. It's even doing it physically today to the children. You know, aspartame alone, there was 4 children in England years ago that they just dropped dead on their way home from school. They found out it was aspartame that was in the sweets that they were eating. Just dropped dead. I did a study on it found that the CDC said there's 90 different symptoms that people get, and some of those are things that look like very closely to multiple sclerosis. Even death is on the register there of the 90, and people get the shakes, they get everything else from it. It's a killer because it actually is a wood alcohol, and at room temperature, it actually becomes a neurotoxin. So, you know, that's the things we eat physically. What about the things we're eating spiritually? You know, what does that do to the spiritual heart, to the spiritual understanding? You see? That's why there's so much confusion out there. Now, Malachi 4, for this hour, said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. So Malachi, the spirit of Elijah in that day restored the child to life. In this day, he restores our heart. Okay, revives the child back then, his heart, now revives our heart. So this morning, we want to learn how the heart of the children is to be restored. And Brother Branham said in his message, Leadership, he said, dear God, as we stand here tonight, a dying people, our faces are turned towards the earth, the dust. We just, you have given us this cutting sermon, Lord. We see the example of 2 men, one of them being a religious man, went to the church but rejected the leadership to eternal life. And the other rejected the worldly fame and turned to eternal life. And we see both of them, their conditions tonight. According to the Bible, the rich man is in torment and Moses is in glory. Father, we want to be like Moses. We want to be led by your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, to eternal life. Give it to our hearts tonight, Lord. Tear out the old stony heart. Place in us the new heart, the heart of flesh, the heart that you can talk to and deal with, and we will not be haughty or different. May the Holy Spirit never leave, Lord. May it come and ordain this people. Speak to them. Tear up their stony will and put in the will of God. Save everyone, Father. Give us of thy love, get us to a place, Lord, that we'll get away from all of the emotional part to the real solid part of the feeling, the heartfelt part, the deepness of the Spirit, the riches of God, the kingdom of the Spirit in our hearts. Grant it, Lord, O great leader, great Holy Spirit, before you take your flight into the skies with your church. So Brother Branham is really dealing here with the heart of the people. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a promise from God that says, verse 26-28, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit. And I will put within you And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So in order for us to become his people, we have to have that new heart and that new spirit, and then his spirit. Now, from impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, God had to give you a new spirit. Why? The spirit that you had, you couldn't get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. And that's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. So when he's talking about a new heart, he's talking about a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding, you see. Then he says, then he give you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. And notice he's telling us the new heart is a new mindset, a new way of thinking. Then he said, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. I want to do right. You see, when you begin to first come to this message and you begin to read and read and read, you're getting a new understanding, right? But along with that new understanding, now you're getting a new spirit. Hey, I've been doing these things wrong. I've been worshiping wrong. I've been so confused as to who God is. And who Jesus is. And now I realize he's the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. And I'm his brother. I'm his sister. And God, the creator of all this, is my dad. And you begin to and see that new understanding creates a new desire in you. No longer do I want to please myself. I want to please my Father. Then God gives you his spirit. But where Pentecost went wrong is Pentecost thought that new desire, wanting to please God, was it. And they stopped moving forward. They put their period down and said, well, I spoke in tongues. I've got it. And then they continue to live like the devil. Right? That's the truth. A lot of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. See? And so Brother Bram said, a new heart, that's your intellect that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he give you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Then he said, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. I want to do right. But now that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. See? Oh, what? That's what the scripture says here. That's the order, the pneumatics, the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. Then God's Holy Spirit, God's new heart that he put in you, sets right in the center of you. That's your impulse where your emotion goes out. And the new spirit sets right in the center of the new heart. And God, so here's that understanding. The center of your being is your understanding. And now within that, he puts that new spirit, those new desires. They're coming out of that word that you have. Then within that new desires, he places his own spirit. It's protected by your desires. It's protected by the word. You see? Hallelujah. I like this. And the new spirit sits right in the center of the new heart. And God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, sits right in the center of your new spirit. And there it controls your emotions. And to have a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit, part of the Logos in you controlling your emotions. And when he coos through his word, you coo back and you answer to him, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now watch the order of scripture. I will take away the old stony heart. I'll give you a new heart. That's the first order. Some of them stop on that first order. Now you're just getting started. Then he said, I'll give you a new spirit. There's where a lot of you Pentecostals fail. You had to have a new spirit. Oh, you felt good and you felt like that. And oh, well, I feel fine. Well, you're just getting started. You're just getting fixed up now you're just coming in line. He had to give you a new spirit. Why you couldn't get along with your old with your own self, with the old spirit that you had? How are you going to get along with others? How are you going to get along with him? So how could you get along with God's spirit? So God has to first give you a new spirit that's based on that word. And that new spirit is new desires, he said. Then once that new desires comes, now you're ready to receive his spirit. So he had to give you a new spirit. So we see then that the new heart is a new way of thinking or a new mindset. Then it brings with it a new desire from your heart. That he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, right wiseness, shall be filled. Isn't that what Jesus said? Then this new desire opens the door of your heart to let in the Holy Spirit, or as Brother Brown put it, the Logos, which is the Word of God, into your heart. So with God's Word taking its place in your heart, then it becomes the tie post to your soul. Then until a person has received the Word of God into their soul, they cannot tell the difference between any Word and God's Word. Because the Word, when it does come, it measures all things according to the Word. As Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 2, that we discern all things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, we read, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows." Now we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God gives us his Spirit in order for us to understand his word. That's the whole purpose for him giving you life, is to know him. And you know, and he is the word, you see? "Which things we also speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which not which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches." You see, the Holy Ghost is the real teacher. That's what Brother Branham told us. And that is what the Apostle John told us. He said, when the Holy Ghost teaches you, you see, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, how are you going to compare spiritual things? You see, it's you know, people look at us and they think we're just nuttier than fruitcakes because of what we believe. They looked at a vindicated prophet of God and thought he was nuttier than a fruitcake. They call him holy rollers, which isn't even a biblical term. Show me that in the scriptures, holy roller. You see? But that's what they called them because they just had disrespect for them. And that's because the natural man, it's not for him. So why don't people who claim to believe this message want to know the deeper things of God? Oh, we don't want to discuss doctrine. You know, doctrine is too controversial. We don't want to understand it. And I tell you, because they're not born again. They do not have the Spirit of the living God abiding in them. For if they had the Spirit of the living God abiding in them, they could not get enough of God's truth of his word. Now don't get mad for me for saying this, because that's exactly what Paul says in the very next verse. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." So if it is spiritually discerned, then it means it takes a spirit to discern them. So if there's no spirit, then there's no discernment. Right? The Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 9, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," these are all things that we'd love to have. You know, what greater thing could you have in a group, in a body of Christ, than the people loving one another? Having mercy for one another, you know, comforting one another by love, and in fellowship of the Spirit, in bowels and mercies. He said, "Fulfilling my joy." How can we be this way? "Fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded." Now, not taking on the pastor's mind. You know, look, I'm a man like you are. I'm a brother of Jesus like you are. There's only one mind that's worth having that'll bring us all together, and that's the mind of Christ. "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Strife and vainglory doesn't accomplish anything for God. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name," or above every name. Now look, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the fullness of God, didn't come to be a big shot. Didn't come to make a name for himself. He came to serve. Can we do any less? That's my prayer. Can we be anything less than a real servant to one another? To love one another? To be there when a person's down? Console? Be a help? Isn't the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? Then if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, aren't we going to be a comforter one to another? Now notice Paul is speaking of being of one mind, and he's not speaking of us all giving up our mind to the pastor's mind or some other man's mind, but he tells us, "Let the mind that was in Christ be in you." That is the only way that we can all speak the same thing and have the same thoughts. And that is the one heart that the prophet of Malachi 4 came to bring to us the mind of Christ, the heart of God. Therefore, what I'm trying to address to you this morning is namely this. We are to receive an understanding first. This understanding creates a desire in our heart for God's word. God sends forth his word into our heart by the Holy Ghost, who is the teacher, and he anoints the understanding in our heart, thus becoming a spiritual revelation. This revelation then takes over the guiding of our whole body, soul, and spirit, thus perfecting the believer by the washing of water by the word. So in effect, every fiber of our body is becoming subject to the word of God, which lives and abides in our hearts, bringing us into captivity to the word for the day which we live, and bringing us into subjection to it. Thus the sacrifice becomes a living sacrifice, not just a mental conception, not just a mental theology or intellectual conception. And as that, it actually changes the actions done in the body because our thoughts have first changed. You see? In Galatians 2, verse 17 to 21, Paul said, "But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ a minister of sin?" Now let's just look at ourselves. Let's look at the body of Christ universally. So if you don't want me to pick on you directly, we'll pick on the body universally. Paul says, if we seek to be justified by Christ, now justification comes how? By faith, which is revelation. We all claim to believe the message God sent. We all claim to believe the presence. We all claim to believe the Godhead, the teachings of the prophet. We all claim to be there. But Paul says then, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, are our actions reflecting what we claim to believe? And if they are, and we're living in sin, then is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid, he says. For if I build again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified, not I was. I am. It's a continuation. It's a constant daily. I am crucified with Christ. It was a once for all thing for him, but it's a daily thing for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am still living. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this flesh, he says, I am living by the faith of the Son of God. Not my own faith in him, but it's his faith. He's the one that went to the cross. And I'm living by that same revelation. Who loved me, and he gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if right wiseness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if a new birth can come by, I've got a good intellectual understanding of the scripture, therefore I'm born again. If that happens, then who needs the Holy Spirit? Who needed Jesus to die so that that spirit could leave him and come back upon you? Well, it's just a mental thing. No, it's not a mental thing. It's a dying daily thing. Now in Romans 7, I want you to notice in verse 14, Paul tells us, the law is spiritual and not for the flesh. For if it were for the flesh, then we could be expected to fulfill the law by our flesh. But since it is spiritual and not for the flesh, then the flesh cannot in no way fulfill or satisfy the law. Can't do it. Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who gives me the victory. Therefore God does not look upon the flesh, but upon the desires in your heart. Because the flesh will backslide 1,000 times daily. Brother Branham said that. But in your heart you don't want that. And that's why there's a thing called repentance. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for doing anything that would be offensive to thee in any way. Therefore God doesn't look upon your flesh, but upon the desires of your heart. And thus, although your desires may be righteous and holy, yet the body may backslide 1,000 times daily due to the mixed nature because of Eve's transgression. But God is not looking at the body of this death, but at his promise through the blood of his Son. That's why you're not taking this body over yonder. You're getting a change of this body. It's going to come forth in the way that it was meant to be by the spoken word of God. And it has to begin by, because Paul says, we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. By the renewing of the mind. So God begins a transformation. And as Brother Branham said, when word is piled upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of this body. In Romans 8, verse 1 to 18, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice that the rightwiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in you, in me. You see, that's why Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. But it's not me that's living anymore, it's him that's living in me. Christ died that you can live. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he wants you to die to self, that he can live again in you. Brother Bram said he wants to borrow my body. I'll loan it to him, give it to him, anything he can get from it. Isn't that what he said? Then the Holy Spirit spoke through and said, I am the Lord, I've come down. William Brown has nothing to do with this. I'm just using his voice. Speaking through his voice. Isn't that how God works with a prophet who's yielded himself to God? God speaks mouth to mouth. Isn't that what God wants to do with you? Jesus Christ was an obedient son. That's it. He wasn't the fastest man on earth. He wasn't the most strongest man on earth. He wasn't the epitome of an Einstein who could sit down and although possibly, I guess if he yielded his mind to God, he'd know all those things, sure. But that's not what he came for. His occupation on earth before he began preaching was simply a carpenter. A carpenter. He wasn't a mathematician. He didn't come to put on some show to make a great income. That's not what life is all about. It's not how much you can make, it's what you've got left over. That's what economics is about. It's what you got left over. It was the common people that heard him gladly. Brother Brown said the rich man, he's always focused on holding on to his wealth. And the poor man, he's always focused on trying to get wealth. And he said, but it's the common people that heard him gladly. They got enough. God provided them a good job, decent job. They got enough to provide for their food, their clothing. Their raiment. What is our focus in life? Is it to attain so that the government can take it? The robber can come in and steal it? The moth can corrupt it? Rust will erode it? Or is it simply to take every opportunity every day to be led by God and to do His will? Those are the things you'll take with you through the resurrection. Those are the things, as Brother Branham said, I don't need life insurance, I've got blessed assurance. All right. So Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and of sin for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness or the right wiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. You see, there's your one heart. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if you don't have peace in your soul, there's something wrong with your walk. If you think that buying things and having things will give you peace, then you're most miserably wrong. People that are like that, every 3 months they've got to change your car, change your purse, change this, change that. They're not happy unless they got something new and flashy. And after 3 months, in the grocery, especially if you go grocery shopping. Your car's got scratches and dings and everything else. If you happen to park too close to somebody, you walk out and they got scratches all up and down your car from some evil-minded person. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of Him, that's God he's talking about, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, a mortal body, as I've mentioned many times, is not a body that has died and lays rotting in the grave. A mortal body is one that is capable of dying. Once it's dead, it's no longer a mortal body. It's a dead body. It's a corpse. It's not even called a mortal body. It's called a corpse. So he's talking about if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the grave also dwells in you, in this body right now, it will make this body right now obey your confession. That's right. That's what Brother Branham said. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but for if we live after the flesh, you shall die, because all people living after the flesh, they do die. It's like Rush Limbaugh said one time, he said, you know, it's very dangerous to eat carrots because everybody that eats carrots eventually dies. We all have an appointment with death. Except, let me give you a little hint. There's some of us in this room this morning. Maybe all of us, Lord willing. We have an appointment with life. We have an appointment not to see death. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm looking for that day. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, that's God's Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not you crying out and say, oh, I believe you are God. Like, just like, you know, look, I was raised a Catholic. We sang the song, you know, Kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. We sang the song, you know, we are family. We are, you know, and we're family of God, you know. And what's that other song they sing everywhere? They sing, you know, aren't you glad you're a part of the family of God? Well, you know, only the real family of God can sing that with meaning. The rest have no clue. You see? And it says, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Not your spirit bearing witness. Look, the Muslims bear witness with Allah. That's their God's name. All right? The Jew bears witness with God, Jehovah. They say he's his father. He's their father. And the Muslim says that God is his father. They all claim God for their father. When Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the devil, they said, we be not born of fornication. We're not circumcised. But they all claim, the Catholic claims that God's their father. But is he? But he says, the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, there's only one, the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now that word glorified means endoxazo. It's a Greek word endoxazo. And it means the values, the judgments, the opinions of God are manifested or magnified in us. That's right. How does the Spirit bear witness that we're his children? His values, his opinions, his judgments, they're magnified and they're manifested in you. Now look, how do your children bear witness that you are their parent? Because they say the things, they have your opinions, they have your values, they have your judgment. And if you have children that don't have your values and your opinion and your opinion and your judgment, then you have to ask yourself the question, what kind of, you know, what was there as far as a parent, you know? And I'm not saying that to bring any condemnation to people, because we know that Esau and Jacob were two completely different beings. Came forth from the same. One it took, the other it didn't take. So on the other side, are they really your children, or are they just an accident by procreation? And that sounds terrible, but that's comes down to the fact that Cain, God hated Esau. And he loved Jacob. And yet, Esau was better to his pappy than Jacob was. Jacob was a mama's boy. Brother Branham called him a little deceiver, a little supplanter. But he had one thing in mind. He wanted that birthright more than anything. And that birthright tied him to his dad. You see? Tied him to that lineage. All right. Now that's why Brother Ram said in his sermon, why it's so hard to live a Christian life. He said, you get a new spirit, you quit your drinking. You get a new spirit, you quit your lying. You get a new spirit, you can do most anything that is with that spirit. But that isn't what God's talking about, a new spirit. He said, I'll give you, now watch, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. Why? He'd have to give you a new spirit to live for him. Why? You couldn't even live with yourself with your own spirit that you had. You couldn't live with your neighbor. You couldn't associate with the man next door. You couldn't associate with these Christians. Why? You'd have had an awful spirit. So he has to give you a new spirit. I'll give you a new spirit, a new heart, a new spirit. Now watch. And I will put my spirit in you. Now there's the difference. I'll put my spirit in you. And there's where you find it so hard that you can go down to church and you get a different concept. You know what I mean? I believe I have to go to church, you know, and those kind of things. See, it's just, you know, have you just stopped at getting a new spirit? If you have, you're still not born again. You need to move all the way in and get the mind of Christ. Now, why is it so hard to live a Christian life again? Brother Branham said from paragraph 25, the old church needs to be born again. Now, he never said, I'll polish up the old heart. He said, I'll take the old stony heart out of you and put in a new one. That new heart sets right in the middle of your innermost being. The heart is the occupant place of the soul. They didn't know that in science until not too long ago. The old critical science used to say that God made a mistake when he said, as a man believeth in his heart. The Bible was wrong, they said. There's no mental faculties in the heart. You believe with your head. But I'm a literalist. I don't want to spiritualize any of the Word of God. I want to say just what the Word says. I believe it that way. The Bible said if it's of no private interpretation. And if God would have meant head, he would have said head, but he said heart. So when we find out that a few years ago, about 3 years ago or two years ago now, it's been on the headlines of the Chicago paper, there come an article that they found a little compartment in the human heart. It isn't in the animal heart and no other heart but the human heart. A little place where there's not even a blood cell. And they said it's the apartment or the compartment there that occupies the soul. So God was right. Now, you know, the Russians have this camera. And they can actually film, and I don't know if any of you have seen this on YouTube or any place, but they actually have filmed the spirit leaving the body at death. Has anybody heard of that or seen that? It's quite interesting. And they've actually so refined this camera that they can take a picture of, say, broccoli, and you can see the light, which is life, around that broccoli when it's fresh. But that light that's around that after so many minutes after it's been picked is starting to lose that life, that light. And if you blanch it or if you put it, like say, in a wok and cook it, there's nothing there. There's no life there at all. So, you know, there's these things that the camera can take, like they took the picture of the light over Brother Branham, but you couldn't see it with your own eyes. Yet the camera took it. And the Russians have refined this camera that can actually photograph a person, and they can actually see when that spirit leaves that person at the moment of death, showing that we are, as the scripture says, body, soul, and spirit. All right. Now, Brother Branham taught us that the soul resides in the small cavity in the center of our heart. We just read the quote. And he said that's what the scripture teaches. And from the message, the intervale, he said, now notice there is an intellectual faith and there's a faith that comes from the heart. In fact, in one place, Brother Ram said that faith, he said, faith begins with a mental conception. He said, your faith begins, he said, it up here, but when the Holy Spirit anoints that which comes to here, then it drops it into your soul, then it becomes a dynamic revelation. That's why the ministry of the fivefold is only, we can only do one thing, and that's teach. That's to get the word to here so that the Holy Spirit can anoint it from here and drop it into here. You see? Then, no man could ever take it from you. You see? Now, from why some people... excuse me. All right, he said there's an intellectual faith and there's a faith that comes from the heart. But let me tell you something. God doesn't look at your intellectual faith. That is just reasoning. And that is the reason that why so many fall short of the glory of God. They got the intellectual faith and they think they've got it. But the glory of God is His values, His opinions, and His judgments. And they are to be manifested and magnified in your flesh. Because they have their own thoughts about these values of God. Well, you know, God said this, but you know what? I mean, doesn't it make sense that a little moderation is okay? A little this okay? A little that's okay? And so with their reasoning, they turn down the Word of God, just like Eve did. Now, from why some people can't keep the victory, Brother Branson, now notice, a new heart, a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit within you. Now, you'll keep all my statutes and all my judgments. When that mainspring begins to tick, when the stone was rejected, when the love of God is brought back amongst the people of God, then you're going to see the church of God all fellowshipping with one another without any friction at all. Now remember, when the servant of the Bible, they said, our Lord delays His coming, they begin to devour one another and bite and fuss and stew. And the Lord came and caught them that way. They had lamps but no oil in them, see? And when they did that, they were cast out into outer darkness. And brother, why take a substitute when the genuine is here at hand? Why would you take something different when the real thing is here at hand? Then when you get that mainspring working within you, Christ, the love of God in your heart, working within you, when it will begin to express these kinds of tick. In other words, the mainspring goes tick, tick, tick. Well, he says these are the ticks: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience, faith, mercy. In other words, the ticking of that mainspring is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You see. Now, could that spring, if it was rusty and brittle, could it tick with love, joy, peace, long-suffering? What do you do when you got something that's got a little bit of rust on it? You oil it. That's what we need, is the oil of the Holy Ghost. When we find ourselves getting a little bit to where our clock isn't ticking with love, and joy, and peace, and gentleness, and kindness, and mercy, and grace, and all these wonderful tickings of the Holy Spirit, then we need to oil it. Hallelujah. Why some people keep their victory, Brother Branson? Now, many times we try to make that thing just say, well, as soon as you get the new spirit, you quit your stealing, you quit your lying, things like that. Oh, hallelujah, I got it. And you find out the first time anyone crosses your path a little bit, oh, mercy, what a difference. Sure, you blow up like a frog eating buckshot. But let me tell you, brother, that's the reason you never got God's spirit. That's true. Oh, you say, he stepped on my toes, I'll just put up with that. Or I'll just not put up with that. All right, that shows what you got in you. That's true. I'll put a new spirit in you, then I'll put my spirit in you. Now, the heart is in the center of the emotions of the human being. Your heart in the middle of you, that's exactly right. So God puts a new heart in the middle of the old man. Then he puts a new spirit in the middle of the new spirit or heart. And then he puts his spirit in the middle of the new spirit. So it's new heart, new spirit, inside of that, God's spirit. Notice Brother Brown speaks of our heart like a mainspring in a watch. Well, in a way, it's because the mainspring goes tick, 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 and our heart goes pump, pump, pump. But if that spring, as I said, is old and rusty, it won't wind and it won't tick, tick, tick. If the heart is so hard and indifferent and inflexible, neither will it pump blood into your body. And so we see that the ministry of Elijah, of Malachi 4, is to restore the hearts of the children, to turn them to the faith of the fathers. And if they are not willing to turn, then they're dead. But seeing that God promises a ministry that would turn the hearts like you turn the dial on your watch to wind up the mainspring, it shows it's got to come to a people with a flexible heart. But if we're not flexible in our heart, we become rigid. And they say when a person dies, the first thing that takes place in the body, as I mentioned, is rigor mortis. It's this hardening. So if you find yourself hardening, you're on the way out. You're dying spiritually. Just like the cactus, you know, the cactus, the flowers and the cactus in the spring. How many of you have ever been to Tucson or any of those places in the springtime when those cactuses are in bloom? You can go up and touch those cactuses and those flowers are just very soft. But you know what? When it dries up, those cactuses fold up in such a way that it becomes so sharp, you can just run your finger along it and it's worse than a razor blade. I know it's happened to me because I did it. I had read Brother Branham what he said, and I went out there and I purposely tucked. I didn't think it would hurt. I thought it'd be like a fish, you know, the barb on a fish, the hook. I thought it'd be like that. You know, I've got stuck by a hook before, just pull it out. I mean, but this is worse. It's so sharp. You lacerate the finger just drawing it across. And Brother Branham said, Billy Paul found out the hard way. He said they had to pull a whole bunch of them out of him. Very, very sharp. And you know what that was? That was a soft flower at one time when it had plenty of water. And when people lose fellowship or they quit drinking from the fountain of God, that's when they start getting hard, they start getting indifferent, they start being critical, they start looking at people in a critical way. You lay in the presence of the Son and you listen to those tapes. You listen to those tapes. You go to bed with them in your ear if you've got to. I say, plug into the Holy Spirit. Plug in, and you watch the life of God. You watch the sweetness come back in. Oh, yeah. In a sermon trying to do God a service, Brother Bram said, Dear God, we are a grateful people this morning, but yet, Lord, we're living in a dark world that there isn't a one of us here. Us here this morning, Father, but what we feel that we want a closer walk with you. We want that touch of you in our lives that can tender us and make us flexible so that you can change us at any time and mold us into sons and daughters of God. That's our purpose here, Father. That's my only objective that I have, is to try to live before you and to get your word and speak it back to the men and women, that not to be a different person, but to try to honor him who's given me life. Granted, Lord. And from Why So Hard to Live a Christian Life, Brother Ram says, that is the principle of a revival. A people who are flexible. Try going to a place, into a village, into a town, where the people just there's no support. You can't have a revival there. But you get people that are flexible. Not to an intellectual talk, but to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the form of a baptism that gives way to the Word of God and rejoicing and is flexible in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What does it do to the church? It loosens up the roots of the church and it makes it go over and wraps the roots around Jones Church, and Jones wraps the roots around your church, and the first thing you know, together they're one big united forest, together. All the devils in hell can't shake them. But that's the trouble. That's what it is. Now notice the scriptural order. It says here, I will give you a new heart, not a polished up one, not one that's kindly and old. The old lady don't need a facelifting. She needs a birth. That's what she needs. And getting in the Spirit, Brother Bram said, that's what's the matter today with too many people's experience, too dry and stiff. We need something flexible so it can, like the wind comes down and it can blow and rush it around and pull it around and make it grow and get life into it. I'd rather be a little green and be flexible and to the Holy Spirit so I can give in to it instead of standing and making a mournful noise like a funeral service when it's blowing across me, saying, days of miracles is past, no such thing as divine healing. That's a funeral service. Oh, them young trees, though. When they're flexible and can give to the Spirit, and the Spirit begin to move them like a rushing wind, filling them with full of God's goodness, and oh, that's the kind of life. It may be a green bunch, but it is. Yes, it's a bunch that's got life in it. That's good. And if anything, it hasn't got life in it, it's dead. That's scientifically known. That is dead. Now, Brother Branham was on his horse and he was riding through the mountains out west. And he come across the place where there had been a burnt over forest. And the big trees that had been burnt over, they were hollowed out by the winds. By the fire. And he heard this. Like that. And he said, it sounded like an old funeral. And he said, God, you know, what is it? And then the Holy Spirit said, look at the young ones coming up. And he said those little trees were maybe just, you know, waist high. He said the pine needles were just nice and loose and just moving, and as the wind moved, they were just flowing with the wind and just kind of just blowing like the wind, making that sweet sound like that. And he said, notice the difference. He said, one has life and the other's dead. One's immovable, but the other moves with the wind. Years ago, Brother Vale, you mentioned to me about preaching, and he called a certain way of preaching, he said, it's like riding the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, what do you mean, riding the Holy Spirit? He said, when the Holy Spirit moves, you move. Anybody ever been on a horse? You know that if you move with the motions of the horse and don't fight it, you know, you become one with that horse. And as that horse moves, you're just moving with that. That's the way the Holy Spirit wants us to move, wants us to talk, wants us to live. From expectation, Brother Brown said, now you can learn another thing on the desert, and I think would kind of pay us to look at all these cactus needles. You see these needles, and I don't believe that there'd be a machine that could sharpen one that sharp. My son Billy Paul said amen to that, because we had to pick them out of him all day yesterday. And now if that little cactus was in my country, it would unfold and be a beautiful soft leaf, because what it is, it is a leaf rolled up. And nature sharpened it that way. That's the way it protects itself. It might be good for us to think on that just a moment. Now, put water in this desert and leave it here for several years, and that cactus would come up with leaves on it, would be soft. And that's the way the church gets sometimes when we run without spiritual water. We just roll up tight, real tight, and sticking one another. But put the water on it, it softens out and it's flexible. And I think that's what we have churches for, is where we can spiritual water that keeps us sweet and soft so that God can use us and flexible, not sticking one another, but just laying softly and sweetly upon the other fellow's shoulders, and each one of us bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And from God provided approach to fellowship, he said, now you cannot do that by your creed. Creeds will never satisfy a hungry soul. They're all right. I have nothing against them. But what we need today is divine fellowship. There's only one way to get it, and that's through the blood into Shekinah glory. In the Old Testament, the high priest went in once a year, and bearing the blood before him, he was anointed. Oh, I like to study that and how he anointed with the anointing oil. And I believe David cried out, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious anointing oil that was on the beard of Aaron. It runs all the way to the hems of the garment. Oil makes things run easily and soft. You know, when a man gets really anointed and ready for God, he's just flexible. You know when he's not, he's set back and he's just real stiff. And from why it's so hard to live a Christian life, Brother Ram said, paragraph 23, you see, brother, the Holy Ghost wasn't sent for starched, stiff, dead intellectuals. It was sent for free, born-again men and women of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent to the intellectual. It's sent to those who are humble hearts and contrite spirits, no matter if they're educated or not educated, whether they're scrubs or whatever they are, they're flexible to the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got several more pages of this, but what I'm trying to bring across this morning is, look, are we flexible? You know, we've shown ourselves flexible to receive the shout, which is the message. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You were flexible at least at one time? Can you say at least at one time I was flexible? Well, what about the voice of the resurrection? It's coming up. There's going to be an Alpha repeating an Omega. If there was a resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ that lasted about 6 weeks, there's got to be a resurrection ministry this time around. We're all expecting California to go, that great earthquake to come. Brother Brown said it'll come before the coming of the Lord. That means it's going to come before you get your body changed. That means if when Jesus cried, the Bible says on the cross, with a loud voice he gave up the ghost, a loud voice, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and there was a tremendous earthquake at that time. And the Bible says that many saints that slept in the grave came out, comma, after his resurrection. So they're quickened when that loud voice gave way. And Brother Brown said the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead is going to begin the resurrection. Not like some people are preaching that the bride will somehow get worked up and she'll speak and the resurrection will come on. That's hogwash. Honestly, Pray for your hangnail next time instead of biting it out. Pray that it go away. You ain't got enough faith to even pray a hangnail away. Like Brother Val said, we're going to be sitting in meetings for about 6 weeks to get resurrection or get rapturing faith because we ain't got it. Some people say, well, you know what? When I see the saints, when they're back, that's going to give me resurrection faith. No, it's not. Didn't give Peter and those guys resurrection faith. Did it? But something that Jesus did in speaking to those brothers for about 6 weeks changed them from being a bunch of cowards hiding away to the place where they didn't care if they were hung upside down on a cross or if they were beheaded. It didn't matter to them. It didn't matter if they were going to stone them. They didn't care. They had something real. And that's what we need, is something that is so real, so genuine. And it'll come during the resurrection. But I believe if California goes, you're going to see that Mississippi River come backwards, like Brother Branham said. You're going to see such destruction that the world is going to be so with their minds off in every other direction. And that's when God will sneak in the resurrection, because it'll come like a thief in the night. When there's so much confusion out there, you be ready. Have your lamps, the Word, trimmed, filled with the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, that sweet Spirit. We just pray that it would reflect itself in the way we speak, in the way that we react. I know, Father, I fall short on a daily basis, but I know that your Spirit doesn't. So help me, Father, to be aware. Help me, Lord, to just die to self. I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Just a short announcement to make, but Wednesday night we will not have service because Friday night will be Good Friday. It'll be communion and foot washing. So Wednesday night, if you could all come, this church needs a deep cleaning. And we need to also finish up a project outside, the brothers, and get our chainsaws out, and we'll finish that and get everything looking great for our Easter weekend. I know.